Today is March 30th, year 2008, and it's Low Sunday. What I'm going to do before we start with the main part of the sermon, I want to give everybody a little quiz out there. And I'm going to give you a quiz and give you the answer to it the following week. This way, just to give people something to think about over the week. Okay, the quiz question is this. I want my guardian angel to be my second and nearest and dearest friend, and not my first nearest and dearest friend. And you have to think of the reason why that is, and next week I'll give you the answer. Now, I also want to give you a little, during the week I come across quotes that are not exactly pertinent to the sermon, but they're very important to other doctrinal issues. One of the things that we're talking about when we always say that only Catholics worship the true God, and that is fact number one, because the true God is the Catholic God. He's not the Muslim God. He's not the Hindu multiple gods. He's not the apostate Jewish God. He's not the Talmudic Jewish God. He's not even the Protestant God. As we say, or the schismatic, Greek schismatic God. These are all false gods. Because they teach a false doctrine. They teach a false Christ. That's in particular in relation to the Protestants and schismatics. They don't present us the true Christ. Now, another verse that proves that, which I was just reading to my memorization verses, is 2 John 1, 9 to 11. Actually, it's just verse 9 is all you need to know. Whoever revolteth and continueth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Hath not God. Now, there's many powerful things in there. He's not saying he does not continue in believing in Christ. He's pinning it to the doctrine of Christ. He who continueth not in the doctrine, but that of Christ, does not have God. It's not, somebody can see the Protestants profess belief in Christ, but they don't continue in the doctrine of Christ because they don't believe everything Christ taught. They don't believe in everything Christ demands that we believe in. So that's why we say they believe in a false Christ. They don't believe in the Holy Eucharist. So they don't believe Jesus Christ is in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's not, so they don't believe in the true Christ. And that verse, it is so full of powerful stuff. It's saying, who doesn't believe in the doctrine of Christ? And where is the doctrine of Christ found but other than the Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? That is it, pal. That's where the doctrine of Christ is. It's nowhere else in the one church, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Therefore, anybody who doesn't continue in that doctrine, it says, hath not God. They don't believe in the true God. They don't worship the true God. And that condemns apostates like Father Brian Harrison, who still today, folks, I keep you always posted, has not answered my 9 questions. And he also believes Jews and Muslims do worship the true God. He already believes, that's why I call him, he's an apostate in the true sense, because he's denying the divinity of Christ. Because those two groups of people don't believe Jesus is God and denies divinity. And that apostate bastard Father Harrison says they worship the true God. Okay, so he's already out on that case, but he also didn't answer 9 of my other questions about whether the Old Testament is still in force or whether Talmudic Judaism is the true religion or not and is intrinsic to Catholicism. Never answered them, folks, down until today. So I'm keeping you all posted on that. You may all be wondering, I wonder if Father Harrison answered Rich and he's just not posting this. No, he hasn't answered me. Okay, just read the debate I had with him, those 9 questions I asked him. And anybody else get anything to do with that guy after they read that, I don't want anything to do with you. Don't call me, don't write me, don't speak to me, don't look at me, don't even come near me. I don't even want you close to me. I don't want you even in the same town where I live. I may not be able to prevent it, but that's how much I abhor you. And I will not even speak to anybody unless they first get rid of their major heresies and show some goodwill. Now that's 2 John 1:9. Whosoever revolteth and continueth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Hath not God. Powerful stuff? Yes. We're going to comment on the gospel in here. Several different things that are happening here. Now, we also said that when our Lord first appeared to the apostle, which was the first day he rose from the dead, which was on Sunday, we know already what happened to the apostles. Before Jesus appeared to them, the women came. And so there's a very interesting point that came to my mind here. You know, he appears 8 days later, yes, to Thomas, who wasn't there. And everybody always says Thomas is the doubter, and he is. Thomas is in, God teaches this through Thomas. You know, don't doubt just because you don't see something. Have faith and believe it because God revealed it to us. And what God says, he can never lie. So he's teaching us, even rationalist men in this world today, don't believe anything unless they can conform to their rational mind. Because they believe everything that's out there can conform to their rational mind, making their own minds God, making themselves into God. They will never believe anything that's above their understanding. And so God's saying, there's a lot of things, even if in heaven, that you're not going to understand because you're not God, and you have to submit to him in faith. And you have to believe it and say, I know God is infinite. Although you can never prove that because you were never infinite. See what I'm saying? So here's my point anyway. Tom, it's a good lesson what Tommy's saying. Not everything has to be proved to your rational mind, okay? And not everything can even be understandable to your puny little intellect. But there's many things we have to submit to by pure faith. So what is faith if it's not hope, like Paul says, and those things that are unseen or that you have not had the absolute rational proof for, you see? But they had a lot, there's other things of our dogmas of faith that are provable in the sense of the miracles that our Lord performed that people could see. But Thomas is doubting is for all future Catholics that come along are not going to have the company of Christ like the apostles had when they spoke with him and ate with him. And he's saying, even though you haven't seen Christ, take the testimony of the apostles and all the good works written in the scriptures and all the good works of the Holy Catholic Church and purifying and sanctifying and all the miracles contained in Holy Mother Church. Take that as your guide, and that should be sufficient for you. But what I thought about today, and it came to me, Thomas is no different than the other apostles. He really isn't. You know what God was doing there, why he had Thomas not? He's rubbing it in the nose of the apostles. He goes, hey, you, if they got a little arrogant, how could the apostles come up to Thomas and said, hey, look at you, you don't believe unless you touch his side. He goes, yeah, but 8 days ago, when our Lord appeared, the women came in, what did you guys say? I will not believe until he comes into that door. I will not believe, and then even when he came in through the door, they thought he was an apparition, and it wasn't his body. So he had to sit down and eat with them. They're Thomas. Thomas isn't really different than the other apostles, is my point. Why did God drive the home less than a second time? It drives home how really weak the faith and the apostles really were. They're looking at Thomas and going, is that the way we sounded last week? And Jesus says, yes, that's the way you sounded last week. Well, how do you feel now? You can imagine him telling Thomas during the week, Thomas, we really saw our Lord. And he's rubbing their nose. And Thomas is going, no, I won't believe till I see. And what did the apostles do when the women came? Mary Magdalene and the rest of the women told the apostles, I really saw our Lord. I was talking to him in the garden. It was the master. And they said, she's imagining things. You didn't see our Lord. And all the apostles in the upper room said, we're not going to believe until we see him. The same thing Thomas did. And then when Thomas did it 8 days later, God's punishing him with their own sins and bringing it back to their own mind. They're going, hey, we did the same thing. Look, Thomas is doing what we did. We told him during the whole week, and he says, I'm not going to believe till I see. Our Lord came and said, put your hand inside and touch me. I'm flesh. I'm not an apparition. I really have risen. Please, Thomas, be not doubting, but believe, even though you don't always see things, right? So he's not unique. All the apostles really did this. They really did. Now, I don't know. You may be able to make an argument that the beloved St. John always believed, but that's not in Scripture, but he could have. But most of the apostles, as we know, it doesn't give exceptions, but there could have been St. John. But they were gathered in the upper room, and they're not believing. They're saying to the, what are they saying to the women? I will not believe he rose from the dead again until I see him. And the women got angry at him. And we talked about that earlier. The women, because God gave them that great privilege, because they loved him the most. Who loved the Lord the most, they believe things without having to see them. So the more you love God, the better your faith is, the more stronger it is. But 8 days later, our Lord is reenacting this thing. He's going, see what Thomas is doing? You guys just did the same thing 8 days ago. Now stop it and don't do it in the future. Let this be a lesson for all future Catholics that when they come into the church, if there's something that they cannot comprehend about the salvation dogma, for instance, when our Lord and Jesus Christ says that if a pagan dies on a remote island without hearing the gospel, he goes to hell, I believe it, Lord. Even though my rational mind cannot conceive your justice in this matter, thou art all just, all holy, and all merciful. That pagan deserved hellfire. I don't know all the reasons. I don't need to know all the reasons. My primary reason I believe it is because you said it, my Lord. But I will tell you, you can also reasonably explain his justice in that matter. And I've done it in my salvation dogma book. It has to do that God's all-powerful and all-knowing. But at times when I find myself explaining these things, and we do need to help people's faith by explaining things that are explainable, I have to still tell people. That's not the primary reason why we believe them. Because there's several things we can talk about, like the Holy Trinity and the Holy Eucharist, that you can never, ever sufficiently explain that to a human mind because we're puny creatures that were created by God. We are not God. And there's certain things, as I say many times, that only God can comprehend. Not even the angels and the Blessed Mother can comprehend things of the divine science, which only God can comprehend. Okay? So God's saying on these things, let this be a warning to all you people. If all you people say, I don't believe Jesus really. Look at the Jews, because our Lord knew the Jews were already well advanced in their attacks against our Lord's resurrection by saying that they stole his body and all that. So he's trying to say, don't listen to the lying Jews. You have plenty of proof that they're liars. Look at the fruits they produce in life. Look at the things that they do. They cheat, they lie, they steal, they encourage lying. What kind of a people are these? And you'd rather believe them instead of the apostles and the Catholic Church and their dogmatic teachings? Yeah, you had bad Catholics, but that doesn't reflect the dogmas of the Catholic Church, the miracles that took place in the Catholic Church, the sanctity it produces in those who are obedient to God's commandments. So who would you rather believe? The lying bastard Jews today that are racist to the highest degree and whatever? You rather believe them or believe the apostles? You know, and it's like the Jews are saying, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. You know, God will show himself to you, by the way, even today. He showed himself to many saints and appeared to them, spoke to them. He shows himself to us. I'm not going to tell people in how many ways he does that. God shows himself to Mary's little Wren and us here in many ways. But he will not do that to anybody else unless they first show faith in him. And sometimes he'll even show himself to a good-willed non-Catholic who's starting to convert to try to get them to come down the road. All of us on our journey into the church, God had to work with us coming into the church. But the fact is, you don't always need to see Jesus in front of you to believe. Because even if you're of a bad heart, Jesus could appear in front of you and you still won't believe. Remember our Lord said, even if one comes back from the dead, you're not going to believe in him. Okay, so this is just something that came to me. Thomas is not, what he did is not unique. All the apostles did it 8 days earlier. God's just rubbing it in their nose. And you know, you can see the apostles going, is that the way I sounded 8 days ago? And Christ, yeah, that's the way you sounded. Yes, you did the same thing Thomas did. Ah, yes, you apostles. Did you not get frustrated when you told Thomas all week you saw him and he kept denying it? And you said, but Thomas, we really saw him. I mean, Peter and all of them. You know? So he could be saying, so what were you guys when the women told you? What's wrong? Were they chopped liver that you should not use their testimony? These women who loved Christ so dearly? They did the same thing. And God frustrated them in the same way and showed them the way they were. And they look back on themselves and, Lord, help me never to be unbelieving anymore. He'll help them also to have strength and belief in the Holy Eucharist. When they look at it and go, I know our Lord said eat the flesh. I know he said drink his blood. I know it's literal. I know it tastes like bread and wine, but it isn't. Blessed are they who believe and do not see. Blessed are they who believe in spite of what they cannot comprehend in their mind, because there's many things. And that's the Holy Eucharist to me is such a wonderful thing from our Lord to test people if they have faith in him above even human science and all that. God, it's wonderful. All the things that God has done here, it's a separation of the wheat from the chaff, which Protestants have failed, because they can't comprehend it in their puny intellect, their puny minds, their rebellious minds. All right, so, we also read in here that our apostles on the first day, they were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. Did it say fear of the Romans? The Jews. The Jews, who were the number one persecutors against the apostles. Only later on did the Roman emperors turn against also the Christians, but the Jews were always in the forefront instigating against the apostles for fear of the Jews, because the Romans had no stake in this matter at this point. They didn't care one way or another for fear of the Jews. And they will have you believe the Jews had, if they had any hand in the crucifixion, it was just one or two of the religious leaders and nobody else. It was the great multitude of Jews that yelled out, crucified in the courtyard, and continue to persecute the apostles. The evidence is overwhelming, folks. Just read the Holy Gospels and get a Catholic commentary on it. That's all you need to understand these basic truths that are undeniable and irrefutable. Now, like Jesus said, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe him? Or are you going to believe these Talmudic Jews, these Zionist Jews, these liars that we've caught lying time and time again? You know why people love them? Because they're liars, too. Liars love liars. Devils love devils. Obstinate sinners love obstinate sinners. And I'm telling all you people out there, by your mere fact of being associated with one another, you're all better get away from them if you want to get right with God and save your souls. The true God does not bring his kingdom to power by lies and deceptions and murders and sinful behavior. What kind of a God, for instance? This is the Talmudic Jewish God, the devil, that talks in the protocols that we're going to, and in the altar and deed of the carbonary, that we're going to pervert people's five senses and throw them into all kinds of immorality and fornications and stealings and murders so that we can then make them captives to us and create chaos in society. What kind of a God is this? One of the marks of the true God is he promotes holiness, honesty, sanctity, true charity, and true peace. All you got to do is look at these things, folks, and look at today's world the way it is. It's a product of the devil and the people that are running and are serving the devil. Okay? Now, also, we're just going to end up here talking about how many times our Lord appeared to his apostles after he rose from the dead. Now, we were talking about it last week. There's several opinions, but I say that's one of my really strong proofs, too, that our Lord was really out there. supervising the baptisms and the feeding of the Holy Eucharist to the Old Testament elect that were upon the face of the earth with their bodies. That's all fact. I said that many times, Matthew 27:52. And because he was very, very few times. Now, they say here, and I'm going to read the commentaries in Matthew 28, verse 10, and they say a total of, he appeared to the apostles and to his chosen people, the Catholics, for a total of 3 days, but several times in the first day. So he appears several times, but only out of the 40 days, I think they're given here like 3 days. I don't think even 4 days, but I will read the commentary just to show you how little times he actually appeared to them. Then you have to wonder, he certainly was keeping himself busy elsewhere. So he spent really a lot of his time preaching to the Old Testament elect, teaching them about the new covenant before they were ready to be baptized, and then appointing ministers for baptism and feeding the Old Testament elect their Holy Eucharist, so that when it was time for them to come to heaven, he left their bodies behind and he took their souls up to heaven. He was preparing them to enter heaven. So truly, as I always say, and people know my opinion on this, which I am so 100% firmly convicted, it's irrefutable, I believe it. I can't bind you to it. But John 3:5 is to be taken literal, but I only say that when we consider everything in the church is taught. I don't just go by one verse alone, but there's many reasons why I said it. Read my book on the baptism controversy. There ain't one person in heaven who hasn't been baptized by water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or there is not one person in heaven who has not eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drank his blood. That's my opinion on that. Now, the commentary in that says, there they shall see me. Our Savior on the day of his resurrection showed himself alive 5 different times. So the very day of his resurrection, he showed himself 5 times. 1, to Mary Magdalene. 2, to the women leaving the sepulcher. 3, to St. Peter. 4, to the 2 disciples going to Emmaus. And 5, and finally to the disciples, assembled together when the 2 returned from Emmaus. And after the day of his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he appeared other 5 times. Okay, but a total of only 3 days. They explained what, see, I got to think, oh, there's a lot of times you get apparent contradictions in the Gospels. And there's really no apparent contradiction at all. There's always explanations for it. Many people know that in their general life. If you just follow people around and listen to what they say when they recount their experiences when they went on a trip or they traveled or they did anything, you will find out there's apparent contradictions in what they're saying, but there's always an explanation for it, because sometimes they're leaving out certain facts. They're jumping ahead of themselves and talking about something that happened before instead of after they said something happened. They don't have the time sequences all in order. There's a lot of stuff that happens in normal conversations. But anyway, it says 5 times. After 8 days, when Thomas was present, when the 7 disciples were fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, 3, to the 11 on Mount Tabor, 4, in Jerusalem on the day of his ascension, and 5, on the same day on Mount Olivet when he was taken from them. Now, the 7, because there's different opinions how they classify these things. You're also going to find out, here's another, we'll get to that statement in a minute. The 7th apparition of Jesus, which was by the Sea of Lake, or Lake Tiberias, St. John calls the 3rd. John calls it the 3rd. Power and contradiction, right, sir? Which may mean in any numerous assembly of his disciples, 2 things. When he appeared to a great number of people the 3rd time, other times he did privately. That's 1 meaning. The 1st being on the day of his resurrection, which he to a multitude. The 2nd on the Sunday following. This may be also referred to the number of days. The number of days he appeared. A total of 3 days out of the 40, but several times in 1 day. So you can take that 2 ways. He first appeared to different persons on the very day of his resurrection, secondly, 8 days afterward, and a 3rd time. The history of our Lord's different apparitions is not very clear, and it is necessary to have recourse to the 1st chapter of the book of Acts and the 15th chapter of St. Paul's 1st epistle to the Corinthians. And there St. Paul says Jesus appeared to 500 disciples in 1 day. The Gospels don't even record that. And there goes another thing, not everything is recorded in the Gospels that Christ did, because if it did, all the books in the world cannot contain everything he did, which refutes these Protestant liars that think everything has to be read in the Gospel that in order for us to have to believe in it, or it didn't happen, or it's not necessary to believe in. That's why Catholic Church teaches there's 2 fonts of supernatural revelation, not just the oral Word of God, not just the written Word of God is in the Gospels and in the Bible, but also the oral Word of God is given to the original apostles. Okay, with the tradition of the original apostles. That's also whatever was revealed to them is part of our deposit of faith. Not everything is written. Not everything was written in the Gospels here. Okay, So this is told to us by St. Paul. And if he didn't mention it and just left it out, none of us would ever know that he appeared to 500 people in one day. See? St. Augustine says that there are 10 apparitions of our Lord recorded in the four evangelists which he specifies. Okay. And they have different, you can have an opinion on some of that too, as to the two, you know, uncertain, how many did he actually appear to, or what does the 3 days mean? The three could mean, like St. John, that three times when it was a numerous assembly, not mentioning the private ones, or 3 days total out of the whole 40, okay, but which includes several times on one day. We know the first day of his resurrection, he appealed several times to different people in different places. Now, they also have a commentary on Matthew 28, chapter 16, the same chapter on verse 16. The 11 disciples went into Galilee, not yet till above 8 days after, as the other of Christ's apparitions in the Gospels. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene and to other devout women, then to St. Peter, next to two disciples going to Emmaus, after that to the apostles that were all together, except only St. Thomas. These apparitions were all on the very day he rose from the dead. We find also that 8 days after he appeared to all the 11 apostles, Thomas being then present, to whom he said, "Put in thy finger hither." This is generally thought to have happened at Jerusalem, when the apostles and disciples were gone. When the apostles and disciples were gone into Galilee, he showed himself to seven of them as they were fishing on the Lake Tiberias. We read also this in chapter 5, verse 16 of Matthew, that he appeared to them on a mountain in Galilee. I don't know if that's the book of Acts or something, but he appeared to them on a mountain of Galilee. What mountain it was, we know not. It may be of this apparition that St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:6, then was he seen by more than 500 brethren at once. The 500 brethren. What a privilege to be among those 500, you know. So it shows that you had the apostles that were his bishops. Then you had the priests that were under the bishops, and you had the deacons under them, and then you had the laymen. And here he's appearing to 500. He also tells us he appeared to St. James in verse 5-7, probably of St. James. But when or where this was is not mentioned. In fine, Christ, till his ascension, frequently appeared to them and conversed with them. He taught them to understand the Holy Scriptures and all that belonged to the ministry. He gave them the power to forgive sins, which was another thing in today's verse we read, which Protestants don't like to take literally. Not only do they... How do you explain that verse where our Lord said to the apostles, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. Whose sins you shall retain, thou shalt be..." He's clearly talking to the apostles. How do the Protestants... They can't even explain that one away. They have to just ignore it and pretend it's not even in the Bible. There's no other way to take this. He's given them a power to act in his name to forgive sins. I'm sorry, you bad will. All Protestants are bad will. Every one of them down to the last one of them. How could you get around this verse, you liars? You haters of hierarchic order. You're haters of obedience to people of obedience, to people above you. You infected with this liberalism of democracy that nobody's going to tell us what to do and we don't have to answer to anybody. Here, this is a clear scripture. Oh, even the fundamentalist heretics, they're so quick. Assembly of God people to take everything literal when it suits them. And when it suits them, they don't take it literal. How do you explain John 20, 21 to 24, right? Or 23 to 24? How do you... 21 to 23. How do you explain that? There's no way. It's true. It's absolute. And it was also carried out from everybody who knew the apostles and the people who knew the people who knew the apostles and so forth and so on through church, their early church history. It was carried on. I always tell you, folks, don't listen to the Protestants. They're as big as liars as any. They're as big as liars as the Jews. And they're even worse in many ways. They're worse than the Jews and a lot of other people because they profess Christ. I'd rather have them just not say they believed in Christ. They give the true Christ a bad name. Anyway, it says here, he taught them to understand the Scriptures and all that belonged to their ministry. He gave them power to forgive sins. He sent his apostles as his heavenly Father had sent him. He gave in particular St. Peter the charge over his whole flock. He promised to send down upon them the Holy Ghost and to remain with them to the end of the world with his church. It is supposed that then and there took place what St. Paul mentions, that Jesus Christ showed himself to more than 500 brethren together. Okay, and that just gives you a little idea on his appearances. But also, if you read, anytime you think there's a contradiction in the Bible, there really isn't. It's an apparent contradiction. It's not true. There's always a solution and answer for it. And I will tell anybody that if you followed anybody around in their life, I know it myself, even when I'm writing little things that happen about people that are visiting and when they are visiting. For instance, I just did it this week. We had some of the brothers visiting us, and I record their visits, the dates when they arrive here at Mary's little house, I record their visit. And then I forgot to put somebody in there, so I put it really after, even though he came before. You see what I mean? There's a lot of stuff like that happens. Or you got to go back and put it in there and squeeze it in there. Or you put it on after, but say he really came before. Or you might mention this brother was here also, but you didn't actually tell him he came before or after. A lot of that happens. Well, anybody who records history, records events, even their own diaries or travel logs, know that you can say things in there that appear to be contradictory. You could even say, like when I came out here, to move out to New Mexico. I came from Newark, New Jersey, and I came over and I ended up in Chimayo, New Mexico. But I don't tell you all the stops I made in between. Later on, I might say I came from Newark, New Jersey, and I stopped off to visit Father Martinez in Oklahoma. Found out later on that he was a heretic because of that visit. Sad to say, he holds a lot of true positions, but he's a heretic on several points. I won't get into that now, but he was in Frederick, Oklahoma, so I stopped there on the way. So somebody else could say, Richard came from Newark, New Jersey and went to Frederick, Oklahoma. And he says, well, no, he didn't say that. I just read his own writings. You see, he said he went right from Newark, New Jersey to Chimayo, New Mexico. And they could say, well, he's not giving you all the stuff that happened in between. You want me to tell you every gas station I stopped up and filled up gas and I slept in a motel for two or three nights or something? I mean, you want me to tell you? I think I slept in my car, but one time I did sleep in a cheap motel. You want me to tell you all that? Every place I ate? Every little thing I did? See, people are a bad will. So anytime you think there's a contradiction in the Bible, believe me, there's not a contradiction. There's an answer. The Bible is the inerrant word of God. Okay? And so also, again, as I always say about our Lord's appearances, it supports my opinion, which I am 100% certain of. I can't bind you to it. A future pope can only do that if it's true, and I really believe it is, that the Old Testament elect were being baptized and fed the Holy Eucharist during these 40 days. Read my book, The Baptism Controversy, on the baptism of the Old Testament elect. And also that the Old Testament elect sins were not remitted but only covered, forgiven and covered. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.